Okay, everyone should have a handout. If you don't have one, please raise your hand. So, Dennis, we need about four of them up here. Thank you, Dennis. Brother Dennis has volunteered to make sure everybody is fully equipped with handouts, so thank you. It's especially important that you have a handout today because you'll want to take some notes. I know it's kind of hard to write notes on a piece of paper that's kind of in your lap, but maybe you have a Bible or something you can put it on and hold it. You see on the board behind me, already, not yet. And we're going to be kind of thinking about that as we go through our material. Before we do that, does anybody have a recitation today of Galatians 3, 21 to 29? All right, well, keep working on it. Those of you who are working on it, some of you are saying, "Yeah, give me one verse, I can deal with that." But don't be on that. You never leave it behind. We as, I guess, human beings, you could say, fallen human beings, but we as human beings, you know, we just tend to focus on the negative. There's an expression in newspaper journalism: when it bleeds, it leads. And we're not interested in good news. They don't sell advertisement for good news. It's always bad news. And this actually tendency we tend to carry over into our spiritual life. We're really hard on ourselves sometimes because we sin. And we have contrition, rightfully. We're sorry. We know that He is faithful and just. He's faithful to forgive when we confess our sins. But we wallow in our sins sometimes. Or we try to ignore or downplay our sins. And they're really the same thing. Whether we obsess on our sins or we try to downplay or forget about our sins, it's the same thing. What is it? We're forgetting the gospel. And that's what we want to try to look at today, is not leaving the gospel behind. Actually, that's something that's going to flow through the next several weeks, the next several chapters or verses, I should say. And when we talk about sin, sometimes we use the word legalism. Well, actually, there is a lot of law that weaves through the book of Galatians. We've already talked about taxes and how the census that was taking place at the turn of the century, and it was the very reason why Mary and Joseph found their way to Bethlehem, for a census that was directed to set up a poll tax, which then triggered a tax revolt. And you had sort of a tea party of the first century, and some tax zealots, they were called zealots. And one of those zealots ended up becoming an apostle. One of the 12 apostles was a zealot. But it was, you know, the background was driven by taxes. Of course, one of the other apostles was a tax collector. So you got the tax collector and the tax protester sitting next to each other, listening to Jesus and following Jesus. So there's a lot of law. Next week, we're going to be talking about a will, last will and testament. Well, Paul is going to be talking about it. We're going to be looking in. After that, we're going to be talking about adoption and the legalities of adoption and the reality. What does that mean in terms of adoption? And along the way, we're going to be looking several times at Abraham. So we got some pretty kind of technical stuff, but it's really good stuff. It's what we really need. Before we do all of that, let me ask you a question. We hear that the gospel is an offense. The gospel is offensive. Why is the gospel offensive? Help me out here. Why is the gospel offensive?
It rubs people wrong.
Why?
It confronts them.
Okay, how does it confront them?
That there is a way, but only one way.
Okay.
Yeah,
and I didn't leave myself much room, so one way. It's exclusive. That drives people crazy. You know, what do you mean you're the only one that's got the truth? What about all the Muslims? What about all the Buddhists? What about all the Hindus? What about all the good people in the world who have their truth? And you're telling me they're all wrong and you're right. How arrogant can that be? Yes, Ziola. Okay. I don't like being told what to do. You know, sometimes Nancy will ask me to do something, and my first reaction is, I don't want to do that. It's like, yes, ma'am. Yes, my sweet, sweet wife. Can't wait to do that for you right now. Okay. There was another one over here. Okay.
They don't like to know that they're sinners.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. We don't like to know that they're sinners. That's exactly right. Yes. Yeah, go ahead, Gabriel.
The gospel and the world
start with
radically different competing values.
Okay. Okay. So, I'm going to say it this way and you tell me if it's okay. Non-worldly values.
Okay.
Yeah. The gospel is non-worldly values. Okay. Excellent. Yeah. Yes.
It presents a position in a war.
Okay. Okay. Who likes war? Lighten up. Really? One last one. Yes.
So I'm reading Praying Life by Paul Miller. Yeah. It goes into talking about Kant's influence on philosophy of this nation, of this Western civilization. And
right.
God and religion were put in the optional or feelings category.
Right.
Marginalizing faith to begin with.
Yes. So,
and then there's what's true for everybody, like a cop or something.
Okay, excellent.
So my point is to build on the worldly values. If we're coming up against this whole thing where it's my beliefs, it's my truth, and how dare you tell me that my truth doesn't make it right?
Excellent, excellent. And you mentioned Immanuel Kant. I'm sorry.
I know.
Philosophy background. It's like, oh, I got to talk about Immanuel Kant now. But Immanuel Kant tried to recreate the Ten Commandments without God, basically, and using human reason, and that, as you said, that just kind of negates the whole spiritual aspect of things. Part of this that drives people crazy is that we basically say that a lot of good people, really good people, are going to hell. Ooh. Doesn't seem right. They're good people. You can't really say they're going to hell. That's terrible, you know. And the reason they wanted to say that is because they have a low view of God. That God can tolerate sin. That God grades on a curve. And so that's offensive. Well, thank you, by the way, very much. I really appreciate your informed answers. Let me ask you another question, just, you know, if you can come up with something. If we say the blessings of Abraham, which is actually in two places in the Bible, that phrase, Genesis 28:4 and Galatians 3:14, part of today's lesson, the blessings of Abraham, what would you think that could refer to? Any thoughts? The blessings of Abraham, or the blessing of Abraham. Yeah, yeah.
So with regards to Abraham, he was given the promise that God was going to make him, his people more numerous than the same.
Thank you. Thank you. That's exactly right. Now, one of the interesting things, if you look at that, if you study Genesis and how God talks to Abraham about these things, in one sense, he's talking about the people, and he's not just saying, he's saying all nations, all families are blessed because of you. So we have his, if you want to say immediate family, his progeny, if you will, and that includes, you know, Israel, and also land. He refers to the land basically of Judea and Samaria, Palestine, that land. So we have the people, we have the land, but later on God expands that to all families and all peoples. And so we'll start with already all families and not all, well, I'll say not yet all, okay? So the promise is all the families of the earth, including those who rebelled at the Tower of Babel, all the families of the earth are blessed. I would like you to keep that in mind as we kind of move into the next part of the lesson. And this is Genesis 12, last phrase, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a promise. And when God promises something, it's you're there. I mean, that's gold. It's done. There's no wavering. There's no questioning. There's no moving off of it. It's a done deal when God makes a promise.
What your not yet promise means again.
Okay. We use this as an example. God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed. All families and nations have not yet been blessed. Okay. So, thank you. Yeah, you got to keep the not yet. I don't want to keep writing not yet for each one, so we just have it as a heading. So, okay. Thank you. All right. Last one. This is kind of an easy one, kind of not so easy. Why did Jesus die? Now, if you haven't spoken up yet, this is a good time to raise your hand. Give this a try. I want to hear from somebody I haven't heard from. Why did Jesus die? I mean, if a little child came up to you and said,
why did Jesus die?
Now, they don't talk like that. Okay? They don't talk like that. But we talk as if they talk.
Why did Jesus die?
What would you say?
To atone for sin.
Okay. I don't have any place to put it. I used up my board. To atone for sin. That we're going to go with that because I want to move. If you look at Galatians 1, when we started out this series in Galatians, by the way, if you're visiting, we're doing Galatians. Okay. All Galatians, all the time. Okay. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So, we readily will say Jesus died to deliver me from sin, okay? It's not exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying deliver us from the present evil age. We're going to unpack that. We're going to kind of see the nuance there, difference between delivering me from my sin and delivering us from the present evil age. One of the reasons that Jesus died is expressed back in Ezekiel when he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from you. Is this a wonderful verse? I will remove the heart of stone. Some of us became followers of Christ a little later in life. I was 31. I know what a heart of stone looks like and feels like and is. I know about a heart of stone. And give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, praise God, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is an example of already not yet heart of flesh as opposed to stone, but I'm not yet walking without blemish. Okay, now, when I started out, I said, we tend to focus on the not yets. What I'm going to try to ask us to do in this next half hour that I have is to get us to appreciate the not yets, understand the not yets, confess the not yets, but really focus on the already's. And what are we doing? We're focusing on the gospel. That's what it means to focus on the gospel. And that's what this lesson, that's what this passage is already about. Okay, all right, let me move past that, and yes, please.
Just real quick, you know, the not yet, the already gives us the strength and hope to
look forward to the not yet to be fulfilled.
Exactly.
It's like a
that's right.
Ushering in kind of the promises usher us into the not yet.
It lifts us up and carries us forward. We think when we say walking, the theme of this whole series is walking worthy of the gospel. We think we're taking the steps on our own strength. No, we're being carried along. Yeah, our feet are still touching the ground. You ever seen a ballet, you know, where the man has got the ballerina and he's kind of holding her and she, you know. Her feet are still touching the ground, okay? But she's being carried along. This is the worst metaphor for the gospel that has ever existed. Especially with the visuals. All right. We saw... Yeah, please. I'm sorry. Yes.
So when
Right. Okay, so what we want to kind of gain an appreciation for today is the idea that Jesus died for exactly what you said, because of the wrath of God and redemption and justification, which we talked about last week. But it's a larger picture than that. When you're talking to a child or any non-believer who is wrestling with the idea of the gospel and what that means, just lead that discussion along, and that's going to, and they're going to be thinking about themselves. I mean, that's what they should be, okay? And their own spiritual condition, they should be thinking about that. But soon after that, we would like to see them gain a greater appreciation for the larger project of Jesus. The larger project of Jesus, it has to do with this present evil age, and it has to do with the kingdom of heaven. If you read Matthew, every time you see the word gospel in the word in Matthew, every time it's connected with kingdom, okay? And so that doesn't replace the personal need to repent and to become a follower of Christ in order to be saved. Doesn't replace that at all. But the context of Jesus' project, Jesus' work, is larger than me or you or anyone unbeliever. And it's not a bait and switch. We're not saying, well, we want you to get saved and that's all about you, but now that you're saved, let's get you going on the worldwide No. But we do, especially when a person is baptized, they're baptized into the church. They're baptized into a whole new perspective, a new worldview. And that worldview is all part of gaining a greater understanding of the breadth and the depth of the gospel. So it's not either or, it's both and, basically. And it's sequential. Yes, individually first, but then it gets a little, for us, it gets a little bigger. Yes, Robert.
For me, Jesus died so that he could be risen from the dead as proof for those that did not believe yet, even the apostles.
Right.
Didn't all believe when he died. They ran away.
Yeah.
They were afraid until, and if he didn't die, he couldn't be raised from the dead.
Right.
And that was your get your not yet.
Yeah.
Proof positive.
Yeah.
That this is not just a man, it's
right.
God.
Thank you. And we just saw last week, Paul said, I, first person. He actually switched from we talking to Peter to I. And he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Very first person, Christ died for me. That's absolutely true. Also, what is true is that we are not just saved from our sin, our damnation. We are saved to, and Pastor Bob does this regularly, we're saved to become a follower of Christ. We're saved to become part of the family of God. We're saved to an understanding that there is a war between this present evil age and the kingdom that Jesus brings to this earth. Yes. It is the essence of, thank you. There was another, yes, yeah.
For, well, we're born into the kingdom of God. We are saved. We're born into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So the kingdom is already, he said the kingdom is here. But the thing is, it's not yet because, Christ is reigning now, but he's not gotten rid of us, all the sinners, and is, because it's like the talks in the fullness of the kingdom. It says, you won't have to tell your brother to know Christ because they will all know him because the wicked are put out. So
okay.
There's always that thing. This age and the age to come.
Right.
This age is established, his kingdom, but it's not fully instituted until he returns.
Excellent. Yeah. Gabriel? Yeah.
Have you heard the World War II analogy for the audience?
The World War II. No, tell us about the World War II analogy.
So, the way I heard it explained is the already not yet is in World War II when we defeated Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
The war was for all intents and purposes.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's no way to predict the device. But the war in reality was not yet.
Right, okay.
And so the war was still raging.
Right.
The war was
on. Right. In case everybody didn't hear Gabriel, right? Gabriel, he was saying once Hitler was defeated in Europe, the war was effectively over. But it wasn't over in the Pacific theater. And it had to be complete. The war had to be, even though, as Gabriel said, Japan had no chance. You know, it's not the first time or probably the last time that a war continues to be fought after it's over. I'm thinking of the Battle of New Orleans, where Andrew Jackson won this glorious battle after the Civil War was over. Okay. All right. We have talked last week about justification, where we are counted as righteous, as Abraham was counted as righteous. And we distinguish that from sanctification, which is the process that the Holy Spirit and Christ are leading us through now. This being here today, not only for ABF, but for worship and being part of the church, is all part of that, the resources and the energies that are made available to us. And then glorification is our future being in the presence of God. So I just wanted to kind of cover that. Not everybody has got that sorted out. Now, a while ago, I talked about sin using the metaphor of flies in the ointment or flies in the rose water, which comes to us from Ecclesiastes 10:1, to kind of highlight this notion of how intolerable sin is to God. And how do you deal with rose water or perfume that's got dead flies in it? Well, you replace the water. Oh, is that really going to do it? Or has the rose been contaminated? And so you kind of have to start all over in order to work through that. And that helps us understand the intolerance that God has for sin. The problem is the Pharisaic fallacy. The Pharisees wanted to build fences around themselves so they could avoid any taint of dead flies, any taint of sin. Does that work? It doesn't work. Many of us have tried to do that in our own power, in our own flesh. We have tried to do that. And so that's kind of what we want to kind of wind up with today when I'm done here, which will be out 3:30 this afternoon, I think, will be. All right. All right, so I'm going to skip this as a review. Okay, now, talked about God's intolerance. We see words in the Bible that point to this kind of intolerance, but sometimes we narrow the words too much. For example, in Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Well, first of all, was Abraham blameless? Not really. How many times do you refer to your wife as your sister in order to, you know, achieve a particular objective? How many times when God tells you to leave and leave your family behind, do you bring along your family for good measure? And when God says to go to the land of Canaan and you just decide to say, oh, we're going to just hang out with Tamar and we're not really going to go the whole way. We'll just go about halfway. That's good, you know. So we have this idea of blamelessness. The word is in your handout. It's tamim. And we think of blameless as absolute, complete perfection. And that's not a really helpful way to understand the word. Not that it doesn't point to that, but it really points to completeness and wholeness, soundness, being unimpaired. What it points to is being in relationship with God. I am whole. I am complete. I am full when I am in relationship with God. And as that happens, I discover that I am less attracted to the sins on the side that surround me. So when you see the word blameless, think of wholeness and completeness, because that's very much a part of what that word tamim has to do. Similarly, for I am the Lord your God, concentrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. What does the word holy really mean? Anybody? Separate. Set apart, separate. Yes, separate. I am separate and apart from the likes of you, basically. And so we are called upon to aspire to that level of holiness. You must be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, the word perfect, we think of like a 100-question test. And I got all the answers correct. And it does certainly mean that, but the word that Jesus uses is teleos, which has to do with bringing something to its fruition, to its completeness and its fullness. It's often used in reference to maturity. And so we see a growingness toward perfection when Jesus says, be perfect. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And of course, that's a reference right back to what we just saw. All right, real quickly, perfect. If you purchase real estate, when is the title perfected? The title is perfected after you put down your earnest money, after you sign the purchase agreement, after you put down the down payment, after you go to closing, after all the paperwork is done, after the deed is signed and recorded. The deed, the title to your land is perfected once that, all that process takes, and it's recorded, okay? So that's a helpful way to think about perfection, is to not just think about it in terms of flawlessness, but to also think about it just as we saw with the word blameless in terms of wholeness. So when we read in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed. Let me just mention a couple of things. Bewitched includes the notion of the evil eye. Who put the evil eye on you? And then in the next phrase, he said, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And it was really before their ears, because the Galatians, that was another part of the world. This is what we call Asia Minor. They weren't, very few of them anyway, they weren't there to see it physically, but it was described to them. In fact, in the next sentence, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So it was portrayed to them in words more often, more than anything else. Are you foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? So they begun, already begun. I think where am I here? Galatians 3, 1, not even on the board. Ah, here it is. Begun by the Spirit. Once begun is more than half done when it comes to God. Once begun, it's all done. It's like Gabriel said, the war's over. Jesus wins. It's a done deal. Okay, but we have a tendency to act as if there still needs to be some paperwork. We still gotta, you know what it's really like? I'll tell you what it's really like. It's just the title metaphor is you. When you go to closing, you can either have a title insurance policy that guarantees the title, or you can do an abstract. Has anybody ever seen an abstract of real estate? It's usually about 3 inches. Or, I'm sorry, about an inch and a half, and you go all the way back to the beginning. In this area, it was this French farmer set up this, you know, homesteaded this farm, and this German person did this and that, and then this, that, and then you follow it, the ownership all the way through, including sometimes covenants that have to do with race and other things that are just horrible and embarrassing and you know, guilt rendering. But we follow all of that story of the land, and then we wind up where we are today at this particular piece of parcel in Warren, Michigan, or wherever. And so if we look at the abstract, we may or may not have covered all of the problems that are raised in the history of that piece of property. So we can either work through it, if in a sense in our own flesh, work through the abstract, grind through the abstract, or just get some title insurance. That's easy. $632 and you're good to go. And so the metaphor is that Jesus is our title insurance. That's the second worst metaphor. All right. We've already kind of hinted at this. I've already talked about it. Was Abraham righteous? He was not righteous. He was counted as righteous. But you read, he was counted as righteous in, I believe it was Genesis 12. You read what happens after that, and you're going, righteous? I'm not seeing it here. But so, all right. Okay, so he believed. So he was already justified because he believed. And I'm going to put that at Galatians 15. I give up. Here it is. Believed. But not acting like it. Like we said last week, you're in, I think it was the Niedermeyer, right? You're in the Niedermeyer family now. Act like it. We're in the family of God now. Act like it. And so, but it's counted to, you're still in the family. You're in the family. No one can kick you out of the family. So, all right. I'm going to actually, we're going to have an opportunity down the road to talk more about such legal terminology as heir of the world and who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The word guarantee is aberon. It's like a pledge. It's like a down payment. And so we'll get to that as we go along. Just want to get back to today's passage. And I think I covered bewitched, bewildered, got that. Okay. So Galatians 3, 7 to 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So 3, sons of Abraham. Of course, that means daughters too. Sorry. We don't have a, you know, whatever you call it, gender neutral language, are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. But just as Abraham, all nations have not been yet brought into the kingdom, all families have not been brought into the kingdom, the same thing is true. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. We run in the same circuit, if you will, as Abraham. I'm trying to get to, I got a great ending. This is going to be such a great ending. This is the best ending ever, so I got to get to the ending. Sorry about that. All right. So Galatians 3, 10 to 12, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. That gets a little troubling because we're talking about focusing on Christ, focusing on God, focusing on the gospel, having every step pointed toward Christ, letting the word of God be a light unto our path and following Christ. And as we do that, we lose our focus on the distractions. Good thing, because the distractions are a curse. And if I'm focusing on the distraction, I am participating in the curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you want to play that game, if you want to worry about every little thing that I might have done wrong in the last 5 minutes, and I'm sure I have, but if I want to be retro looking backwards all the time and focused on that, I'm not looking forward to the cross. And that is a curse. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. If you want to play the law game, be my guest. But it's going to take you down. It's death. All right. Now, we started out and we asked the question, why did Jesus die? And we said, to deliver us from, gave himself for our sins, okay? To deliver us from the present evil age. In other words, we could say the present evil worldview. But what I was trying to say a little bit at the same time is what we see in Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Why would I concentrate on the guardrails? Why would I concentrate on the ditches? Why would I concentrate on the things that take me off of the path that God puts in front of me? Why would I do that? Because if that just is going to put me back in the curse game. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus took on the curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. That's really heavy. So that, and here it is, so that in Christ Jesus, this is the part that people who haven't done what we just did in the last 40 minutes miss, really frankly. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul has a special job for the Galatians. The special job for the Galatians is to showcase the blessing of Abraham for all nations that was made possible through Christ. That's a special job. We always think the Jews are the chosen people, and you know they brought us the Old Testament and everything. It's all true. But now we have a special role for Gentiles, which is pretty much everybody in this room. And the role for Gentiles is to showcase the gospel and to have the blessing of Abraham come to the Gentiles. That's also why Christ died. And it's also why Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. So this God, his way is perfect. His way is complete. His way is whole. His way is spotless. His way is life. the word of the Lord proves true. Two sentences. God is perfect. His word is true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. You know, sometimes we try to wrestle with our sins on our own power. We just need to get behind the shield. We just need to take refuge. We just need to call out. And you know, I want to make this last part really practical, and then I get the big finish. Okay. It's not really my big finish, it's Paul's big finish, but I'm gonna enjoy it today. So let's get practical. We do need to ask God to give us willpower over sin. We do need to ask that. We need to ask God to give us, you know what gives us willpower? Contrition. Deep sorrow for having offended God. That's the root of any willpower that we might have, is deep sorrow for being a dead fly in the ointment. But we also want to ask God to reveal our heart. I'm sorry, this is tougher. It's dangerous. You ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your heart, and He will. Look out, because the freight train's coming. Show me, God, show me through your Holy Spirit, what are my expectations? Do you realize how, as North Americans, and those who have been on the mission field and traveled overseas, you know exactly what, you know, we expect things. I expect it to be 73.5 degrees in this room. If it's 73, okay. But my expectation, this room is comfortable. My expectation is that I would have breakfast this morning, and I would drive my car, I'd turn the key or push the button, whatever. My car would start up. Lots and lots of, and when things don't go, when I'm driving along, somebody cuts in front of me, and my expectation is I'm just going to keep going. Nobody's going to slow me down. And they cut in front of me. You know? Why? Because of my expectations. Show me, Holy Spirit, where my expectations are. Show me, what do I think I deserve? You know, we say, oh, I know, I deserve sin and hell. Yeah, well, do you really believe that? Because you go through life acting as if you deserve a whole lot more than that. Holy Spirit, what idols of pursuing self-significance? Online, in life, among other people, among groups of people, in the church. What idols of pursuing admiration by others, Holy Spirit? What idols of power and control over circumstances? What social idols? What economic idols? What physical idols? What worth-seekingness? What comfort-seekingness are obscuring the gospel in my life? That's our prayer. Yes. Give me willpower, but give me the heart that drives me to the cross. I don't want to leave the cross behind. I want to keep the cross in front of me like the song, the cross before me. That's what I want, and that's what I want to pray for. And will God do that? Will God do that? Closing prayer, closing benediction, big finish. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify us completely. May our whole spirit and soul and bodies be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Amen. Let's go worship.